You to open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I'll read this passage for us this morning as we prepare for the ministry of the Word. We've been working through this we'll study. Verse 14, 2 Timothy 2. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection's already happened, and they're upsetting the faith of some. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: the Lord knows those who are His. Let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. And they may escape the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Well, that ends the reading of our passage this morning. We've entered into this little series just before Advent to the next verse, chapter 3, verse 1. Understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. We are there. We are in times of difficulty. You probably feel that. You probably have seen it. You've heard it. You sense it. We're in times of difficulty. You may be anticipating, oh, we're in the end times. It's going to happen anytime soon. And it could. It's imminent. It could happen at any moment. Christ could return for his people, his bride. And we hope, I think fall time is when it might happen. Here we are, we're in October, and I have a reason why I think so, because the Feast of Tabernacles occurs this time of year, and Jesus literally fulfilled Passover on Passover Day. He literally fulfilled Pentecost on Pentecost Day. There's only one more major feast day. It's Tabernacles. It celebrates the opening of the kingdom, and that's what's next. And when the trumpet sounds at harvest time, well, he just might come. That has nothing to do with 2 Timothy, but we're in the last days. We are in the last days. I don't know the timing, not predicting the future. I'm not saying it's going to happen before the election. We pray that way. But understand this, we are in times of difficulty, and I'm glad we can chuckle in the midst of that difficulty. Paul is telling Timothy, as the lead elder, he's the pastor teacher. And that term pastor-teacher is the only time in Ephesians 4 that the actual title, the actual noun, pastor, is ever used in the New Testament. The pastor-teacher. He's writing to Timothy as Paul is in his last days. He is in prison. He is chained. And any moment, the jailer would come and take him and have his head removed. He knows this. He's urging Timothy to come, and to come quickly, that he could have time with his son, his spiritual son in the Lord, one whom he led to Christ, led to faith, by virtue of his mother and grandmother who nurtured him in that faith. They taught him the scriptures of the Old Testament. Now Paul comes to tell Timothy, remind them. He's told Timothy to endure, suffering, endure, persevere. He's told him now what this task is to look like. And he is to be approved. He is to labor in such a way to be approved of God, an approved workman. And that's the first image that we have here in verses 14 and 15. We're going to look at several images. And really, Paul began these images early on. Remember the military analogy, the soldier, the good soldier who doesn't get entangled in civilian affairs, the athlete who runs so as to win the prize, but he runs according to the rules. He follows, he doesn't cheat, doesn't take shortcuts, and he's the patient, enduring farmer who shares in the harvest. Well, this imagery has continued on, and the first image again now in verse 14 that we come to is that of the approved worker. Remind them of these things, charge them before God not to quarrel about words. It's actually about word fight. It's one single word that we get the whole phrase. We think of food fights, right? Only this is no word fights. No word fights. We were at the store yesterday, one of the stores, and they, of course, Christmas stuff is out already. It has to be because July 4th is done. So they have indoor snowballs. Like, cool. They're not wet. They're not cold. They're giant puffballs. Giant, what do you call pom-poms? Giant pom-poms, white pom-poms to have indoor snowball fights. It's just a microscopic pillow fight. No word fights. Remind them of these things and charge them before God. No word fights. It does no good, only harms the hearers, ruins them. Do your best to present yourself to God as approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Well, we need to back up and remind ourselves what it is Paul's telling Timothy to remind us. Verse 8. Christ is risen, and he's the descendant of David. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. You need to remember this. Christ is raised from the dead. Verse 10, salvation is in Christ with an eternal glory. Remember that. Verse 11, remember these trustworthy sayings. They're important. Impress them upon your mind and upon your heart. Verse 9, the word of God is unbounded. It is not changed. Though the disciple, the apostle may be, the word of God is unchanged. Remember that. Verses 11 to 13, remember the faithfulness of God. He is enduring and he is faithful and he cannot deny himself. You belong to him. He will not deny you. Remember these things. In essence, this is remember the blood of Jesus Christ. Remember the gospel, the good news that God came in the second person of the Trinity, the Son, the eternal Son, to bear the punishment of sin, to be raised from the dead, that we might have, yes, the forgiveness of sin, but also a restored fellowship with God. And he sent the Holy Spirit as he ascended to the throne of God as King of kings and Lord of lords to send the Holy Spirit to us that we can have the indwelling Christ reigning in us and we can live victoriously. And he's coming again and he'll reign in all righteousness. Remember these things. Remember these things. And he says also, not only remember these things positively, but tell them to don't do this. Don't have word fights. And we'll come to that in the next paragraph. The pastor, the elder, the pastor teacher is to be approved of God, a worker. There was a survey done, number of years ago now. I remember reading it in an issue of Current Thoughts and Trends. And one of the Christian pollster organizations polled you folk, not you personally, but the congregations as a whole in North America. And I don't know what the statistics of that poll were. But here's one of the summaries, one of the findings. The view that the average congregational church attender has of the pastor is hired hand. Your predominant view, more likely, if the polls are accurate, is to view someone like myself as the hired hand. Now, there's an element of truth in this. Some of us would like to recoil from that, and yet there's a truth in it. Be approved of God as a worker, a working. Work and be an approved worker. Now, what you think the hired hand is supposed to do and what God thinks the worker is supposed to do may be entirely different, and that's where we may have trouble. God has said that the pastor teacher's main responsibility, sole responsibility, is the ministry of the word and prayer. To expound this scripture of God. And he is to do it so as to be able to handle the word of God rightly. Able to teach, we'll find out down in verse 25. To handle the word of God rightly. Now, this is an image of cutting. Now, I don't put things on the communion table other than the Bible and maybe my outline. So tucked back behind here is a nice little scissors. I'm a left-hander. I remember in kindergarten having to cut paper. We're sitting in a circle on the floor, and we're given scissors about this size, no fancy plastic handles, just the rings. You remember that kind? No sharpness to them at all, so that we couldn't hurt ourselves or anybody else. But they were all made for right-handers. Every one of them. And I'm sitting there with my left hand, and the paper is just folding. You ever have that happen? The paper's just folding inside. So I begin to come to the side and just kind of lightly tear the paper around the outline of what was supposed to cut out. Wasn't turning out very neatly, but that was then I got caught not using the scissors. Got in trouble. I hate school. Oh, I shouldn't say that for all of our students and teachers. My dad was a teacher. He was a political science history teacher. I understand. My daughter is a teacher, fourth grade. I understand. I've been a student my entire life. I understand. Well, the image is to cut, and to cut rightly, and to cut straight. But the reality is, what I really would like to bring in this morning is a road grader. I asked if we had one left, you know, when the kids were small. No, those toys are either they're gone or they're in the crawl space, and I wasn't going to go in the crawl space. But what this image is more of cutting a pathway, cutting a road. There's a word that's used only once in the New Testament. It's used twice in the Old Testament. You have to kind of go through a different language to get there, but it's in place like Proverbs 3:6. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. He will make your path straight. Acknowledge God in all you do, and he will make your path straight. And it's one other time in Proverbs about the righteous man who walks a straight way, not a crooked way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the living Word of God, the Logos, and in the Scriptures we have the revelation of the living Word in the written Word. And the preacher, the pastor, the Bible teacher is to cut a straight path to Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. Go straight. This is why you will hear mumblings and jumblings about Pastor Todd. He just needs to tell more stories. And there is some truth to that. I told you one about the scissors. Okay, that's one for the day. So Now, we don't want to swerve from the Word. We need to stay in the Word. I hold it for you to see that this is where I am. I look at it. I point there for myself and for you. This is where we are in the Word, and we will make a straight row there. And the worker approved is the one who is straight in handling it. And his approval is to come from God, not from you, not from anyone else. Not the approval of men, Paul would say in Galatians chapter 1, but the approval of God. Now, that's not necessarily easy because, well, Paul did have to tell the people not to quarrel, not to have word fights. Well, this is the one image, a worker approved. If we're to endure difficult days, your resources, in order to endure, are not going to be found in your cellar or your basement or your locker. It will be found in how straight you are cutting a path through the Word of God. This is how you will endure. This is how you will be a survivor. Your survival techniques and tactics are to make a straight way through the Word of God. The second image is that of a foundation, verses 16 through 19. Avoid irreverent babble. You can see he's running a theme through here. It will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection's already happened, and they're upsetting the faith of some. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing the seal. The Lord knows those who are His. Let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. These have swerved from the truth. They are not cutting a straight path. In the Word, through the Word, from the Word. They've swerved, they diverted from those things we're to remember about the centrality of Jesus Christ. They've gotten off on other kinds of probably exciting things, probably very emotional things, probably very appealing things to our flesh. But they've swerved, and in this particular case, they're teaching that in some fashion or another that the resurrection has already happened. It probably has to do with some kind of super spiritual elitism. And it probably has to do with what would be an existential spirituality. Philetus and Hymenaeus are probably going around saying, we have experienced the resurrection and you can too. Just follow us, follow our way, follow our way. There's how we manipulate and handle the Word. And you can have a best life now too. Oops. No. Absolutely not. Don't be swerved. Don't be distracted. Don't be deceived by those who swerve off the path. Now, remember, Paul is writing to Timothy. And you remember that he was told to be the good soldier and not to get entangled in civilian affairs. But this can happen not only personally, it can happen, these distractions in general can also happen parochially or theologically. They will fight for your attention, and they will fight for the attention of the pastor. And you have a Hymenaeus and a Philetus. Now, Hymenaeus is a chronic problem. In chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 18, Paul writes to Timothy earlier, years before, about Hymenaeus. Verse 18 begins a long sentence. Paul says, this charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith with a good conscience. By rejecting this, faith with a good conscience, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now, Hymenaeus has been put on church discipline. He's been excommunicated from the fellowship because he has not held to the faith with a good conscience. He has swerved out of the Word of God into some element of false teaching and a super elite spirituality, peddling it. This is a chronic issue and a chronic problem. The apostle says, avoid this kind of talk, this irreverent babble, verse 16, this quarreling, verse 14, 23, 24, foolish, ignorant controversies, verse 23. The church is fraught with foolish, ignorant controversies, quarreling, irreverent babble, word fights. It's sickening. I grow in despair and grief when I'm at a pastor's gathering and I need to refrain and so forth. I understand. But when it seems, it appears that the pastors know more about the news of the politics and the economics and the science than they do biblical theology, it ought not be. I'm not saying we shouldn't be ignorant. We need to know these things. We need to be wise in living in this world, but not to the expense of knowing Christ in His Word. Pastors must stay there on this firm foundation. But a Hymenaeus and Alexander, remember he had a buddy in the first round, Hymenaeus and Alexander. Now he got another buddy, Hymenaeus and Philetus. Hymenaeus keeps coming up. And he's causing a problem for the pastor. He's speaking against the pastor. He's putting down the pastor. He's degrading the pastor. He's diminishing the pastor. It's distracting and it's dangerous. Verse 14, it ruins the listeners. It leads to ungodliness, verse 17. It spreads and multiplies like gangrene, verse 17. It deviates from the truth. It swerves, verse 18. It upsets the faith of others, verse 18. It's dishonorable, verse 21. It's impure, verse 22. It's a trap of the devil, verse 26. And Paul gives a word of encouragement to Timothy. He quotes the Old Testament. The Lord knows those who are His. Oh. Now, this is, in general, a wonderful principle for all of us because those who do belong to the Lord belong to the Lord. And as it said, He is faithful and He will not ever be unfaithful. We can trust Him. He will not deny Himself, but know the context. Timothy is being degraded, diminished by Hymenaeus and Philetus. And so Paul brings a scripture to encourage and lift Timothy's spirit. You'll notice that many times when we pray for the missionaries, we'll often say, Lord, give them encouragement from Your Word today. They need it. They're in this, engaged in spiritual warfare, combat. And they need to be encouraged. And it is the Spirit of God through the Word of God that will be that encouragement. And here Paul quotes from the book of Numbers, chapter 16, verse 5 and following. And there is a story of Moses. And Moses is getting attacked. He's also being degraded, diminished, disregarded by the sons of Korah. The sons of Korah come and say, hey, how come it's only Aaron and Moses who do this priestly work? We're the Levites. We're just as good. Give us censers and we'll minister in the Holy of Holies. We'll minister in the temple, in the tabernacle. And Moses gently and kindly responds, pleading for them in the presence of the Lord. And the Lord says, let's have a test. And so they get censers and they're all standing there for the test. And Moses and the priests back away. And God brings a judgment upon the usurpers, upon the revolutionaries. And the ground opens up and swallows the rebel force. Number 16, that's your homework this afternoon. And then Paul says, quoting, "The Lord knows those who are his. The servants of the Lord, the ministers of the Lord that are approved. Moses, Aaron, the Lord knows those who are his." You thinking about going into ministry? You need this word. The Lord knows those who belong to him. And Paul follows it up with a summary. God's firm foundation stands. Wow. I can stand firm here on the Word of God, rightly dividing the truth, and I will not be shaken. God knows the one that belongs to him, and he will not be swallowed up in the judgment. Praise the Lord for a firm foundation. He says at the end of this, "Let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity." And he goes into another picture, another image, verse 20. A vessel of honor. Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for honorable use, some for dishonorable use. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel of honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Beautiful work. Holy work. A vessel of honor. Now, Paul has talked about the church being the household of God in 1 Timothy 3:15. But we get this picture now that there is a mixture. There are honorable and dishonorable. There are vessels or bowls, or cups, dishes, utensils that are for honorable use and those for dishonorable use. You know those dishonorable kind of vessels. They're like plastic buckets. These are so handy. They come with good stuff inside of them, but once the good stuff is gone, what do you use them for? You use it to put bad stuff in there. You carry this around when you're sick. You put it underneath the tractor to hold the oil that's coming out. You put the table scraps in there and take it out to the chicken coop and throw it out for the chickens to eat, don't you? That's what this one's for. But this one, this is different. Different purpose, different meaning. Now, in the household of God, there's a mix. There are those who are faithful, those who are believers in Christ. And there are also among us the Hymenaeuses and the Philetuses and the Alexanders, the false prophets, the false professors. There's a mix. Some are more aggressive and assertive than others. Some perhaps more dangerous than others. But there's a mix. And the one who is to be approved, a workman of God, a man, a woman, who can stand on the firm foundation as the one who belongs to God, the one to be a vessel of honorable use, is to be clean. And the main issues here are to remove yourself from any and all false teachers, to remove yourself from any and all quarrelsome people combating over non-essential matters. We affectionately have a number of groups within evangelicalism, and we call them watchdog ministries. They're good. They're helpful. We need them. But oftentimes, they end up being far too aggressive, far too condemnatory, far too pugilistic, boxing, far too combative. We are not to engage that way. I know a number of pastors, and I'm one of them, that really didn't do anything with Facebook before March. I only had one friend, and the only reason I had to have one friend is because that's the only way that I could get in the Grace Bible group. I had to have a friend to get in the group. The friend had to let me in. Well, okay, I guess that makes sense. I guess that's real. Just one. I only had one, and it was going so well. I'm still there, but all I do is click the link for my devotional on Wednesdays and leave. I don't know what you're doing. I don't know what you're saying. I don't know what you're writing. I don't know what food you had. I don't. Now, once in a while, people tell me things, but I really try to tell them, don't tell me who. But how a number of the pastors that got into Facebook in March are now left it. They were sick of seeing this. Foolish controversies. And they just got out. You know, friends, one preacher put it this way: the privilege of usefulness is tied to the pursuit of godliness. Another commentator says, there is no election apart from sanctification. You remember that the whole ministry of the word is about the elect. Verse 10. Now, don't choke over that terminology, but understand that if you're not on a path of holiness, of becoming more clean, becoming more set apart for the master's use, becoming more a vessel of honor and less a vessel of dishonor, then you're not on the right path. You're not cutting the straight and narrow. You're not walking in the way, the truth, and the life. If you're not becoming more like Jesus, you're lost. You may not even know it. We may not even know it. You're so deceived. A vessel of honor. Well, the next continues this same image, verses 22 and following. So, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. A pure heart. The servant of the Lord has a pure heart. Flee youthful passions. Run. Run away from youthful passions. Now, we really quickly hear, don't we? I know where you're going. Genesis and Joseph. Potiphar's wife grabs hold of him and says, hey, let's have some fun tonight. And Joseph runs, and she holds onto his coat, and she still has it, and he ran from the temptation. Flee. That's good. That's a great application, and it's appropriate. Paul would say to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee from sexual immorality. Any kind of sex, thought, or deed that is not with your married spouse is immorality. 1 Corinthians 10:14, Paul also says, flee from idolatry. Any elevation of something, someone, more than God is idolatry. Run away. Flee. Good. We understand this. How can a man keep his way pure? Psalm 119, verse 9 through 16. More homework for the afternoon. How do I keep my way pure? Psalm 119, verse 9 through 16. The Word of God. Dwelling on the Word of God purifies you. Okay, good. It's either flee or fall, says one of the commentators. Flee or fall. But here is an entire list of the do nots in this one little unit that we've read. Here's a list of the do nots. Do not quarrel about words, verse 14. Avoid irreverent babble, verse 16. Don't do anything that would be shameful, verse 15. Depart from iniquity, verse 19. Cleanse yourself from dishonor, verse 21. Flee youthful passions, verse 22. Have nothing to do with controversies, verse 23. Do not be quarrelsome, verse 24. Do you get a sense of the problem here? I mean, how many times did quarrelsome come up? That is the youthful passion problem that's likely in the context here. So Paul would remind the church in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 6 to 7, that anyone who aspires to be an elder in the church should not be a recent convert. Not a, one of the older translations says, not a novice, not a newbie. And there's a reason why elders, at least initially in the old days, were old. It was common that at least by then they had gotten past the youthful passion stage. It's not just the immorality, physical kinds of immorality, but anything to do with a sense of position, of power, of prestige, of popularity, possessions, impatience, harshness, competitiveness. Run away from these kinds of motivations. But positively, run to, pursue, verse 22. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with all who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So this isn't only for the pastor or the elder. Everyone who's calling upon the name of the Lord from a pure heart pursues righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Now, Paul enjoys these lists, and we know that his lists are not exhaustive. Well, I mean, when you read them, you get tired. But they don't include everything. And you compare his various lists. He's got the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, kindness, self-control. And he has other virtue lists, Philippians 4, 8, and following. In essence, it is to be filled with the Spirit of Christ and becoming more like Christ in holiness. Pursue this. Pursue God in Christ. Oh, but it does say, patiently endure evil. It says, be kind to everyone, verse 24. It's really terrible having my last name as in the bank drive-thru, because it's easier that way these days. And I'm in the bank drive-thru. I usually walk in the old days, remember those? Walk in just to people, you know, develop relationship, and along the way you can talk about Jesus. And of course I come and you know, at first the conversation's a little short because my check says Grace Bible Church on it. So they're like, don't say anything to him. It's like getting a haircut. I stopped going to get a haircut because, I mean, inevitably They're combing, they're doing their thing. So what do you do for a living? I'm a preacher. And inevitably, they drop the comb on the floor. I can't tell you how many times that comb goes on the floor. I let my wife do it now. I'm going through the drive-thru. And they're like, you know, we've got a relationship now. We're friends. And they're okay with me from Grace Bible Church now. And then they're getting courageous. So how do you say your last name? Like, oh, great. So my last name is spelled K-I-N-D-E. So there, I said Kindy, like kindergarten. And they said, and one of them says, well, I thought it was that way. And the other one said, I thought it was kind, because that's what you are. Now, she was not flirting or anything like that. You know, it's okay. This tape has fallen off. Try to live up to that name. And then even Todd, right? You know, you name your kids, and there's all this connotation about what Todd means, and Todd's a four-letter word, T-O-D-D. And I've been called a lot of four-letter words. In fact, some of the worst names I've been called have been in a church parking lot. Yeah. Different four-letter words. Anyway, the connotation normally of Todd is, what do you think of when you think of Todd? Nice. Great. I mean, what kind of man, Marine Corps, wants to be called nice and kind? Well, I do now. God does miracles. Now, we've been together long enough, 19 years this month. You know I am not close enough to what this is describing. I want to be more kind. I want to be more gentle. I want to be more like Jesus. That's it. I have no other vision. I have no other glitzy programs or ministries but to cut the word straight so that we become more like Jesus. I got a ways to go. I suspect you do too, if I could see your heart. But patiently endure evil. God may perhaps grant them to repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. And they might escape the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. I guess that's an ominous place to end a passage, isn't it? But among us, there just may be some who have been captured in the snare of the devil, distracted, thwarted from the main thing, from cutting it straight and walking with the Lord and pursuing holiness. And those of us around need to be more gentle and more kind. Now remember, this is the same apostle who said, they're spreading like gangrene. He's the same guy that wrote in Galatians pretty rough things. He's the same guy that excommunicated Hymenaeus. Perhaps we need to define some of our connotations more biblically. But those of us around need to be able to grab a smoldering wick from the flames of hell, that they might be saved by the grace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And when we're pushing back and using fighting words, how are we going to win them to Christ? I'm so afraid that as a North American evangelical Protestant church, we're still protesting, but now we're protesting the wrong things. And we're more concerned about losing some perceived right than we are about winning someone over who's been ensnared by the devil. Lord, we come, and I guess we take the words of the other letter from James. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. This is where we stand to sit today, Lord. Purify our hearts. Make us more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord.